All right, good morning.
Morning.
I didn't know that about Stan. Stan means land, man. Now I know. I often wondered that, though. I remember as a young person learning about all these Stans, Uzbekistan and Tajikistan and all the other ones, and wondering why they all had the same last name. Were they married or what? But always interesting, and reminded me this morning of Cuba. We have our box up here, and if you have any of the items that are listed, there's a note on the box. There's one on the back of the table there by Gary, and it just lists some of the things that the folks over there in Cuba could utilize. They just dealt with an earthquake not that long ago, and so they're kind of back to square one in a lot of ways. So Dave and his wife, I believe, are heading over again here in another couple of months, and if we're able to gather up a few supplies to send over with them, I know that'll be a blessing and a help. So just keep that in mind. As the Lord brings it to mind, if there's anything that you think you can bring or share, then that would be much appreciated. Oh, thank you, sweetheart. Look at that. I just got a coffee. Looks like I won't be falling asleep for the service this morning. All right. Good to be here with you this morning. A little tough of snow out there. It's funny. We know the cutoff line coming into town where the roads go from greasy and slippery to just bare pavement all of a sudden. You wonder what they do different, but wasn't too bad, though. Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21, just before we get basic Bible truths, if you think that might be something you'd be interested in taking, Mr. Guy Metivé is going to be teaching that beginning, and we've been saying tentatively, but it will be February the 15th, so that Sunday will be the first Sunday that he'll go ahead and go through this book. So if you want to take a look at this, we've got several copies. He'll be going through it. If you'd like to take a peek, just to understand what you'll be learning, what you'll be taught, you're welcome to take one of these home. And you can talk with Guy as well. He'd be happy to answer your questions. So keep that in mind. And I know that'll be a blessing to some folks. So Revelation chapter 21, let's pray. And then we're going to get into probably what is, I would say, without argument, the last two chapters would be probably some of the best chapters in the entire Word of God. Now, it's hard to say that because they're all good. I get it. And we have multitudes of favorite verses and books. But boy, when we get a glimpse of what's coming, when we are allowed by the grace of God and according to the Word of God that He has preserved and provided us, when we are privileged enough to get a glimpse into the future that waits for us, literally, it is really special. These aren't hopes. These aren't nice thoughts and dreamy words that will make us feel better about life as it gets hard or as it is hard. This is the truth. This is what's coming. Just like Christ, when he was taught that the Messiah was taught that he would come, it wasn't just to keep people motivated, it wasn't to make them feel a little bit better on a bad day, it was to say, you have something to look forward to, keep pushing on. And likewise, these things that are provided for us in the last two chapters are just as wonderful, because we have something to look forward to. And no matter what happens in life, as believers, this is where we're headed, and it gives us a lot of hope. So I'm thankful for that this morning. We're going to get into it. Let's pray. And then we'll start. Father, thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us, Lord, in allowing us to know these things. You could have kept them from us. Lord, many individuals that are involved in important decisions and people that are involved in preparing and doing important things for populations and peoples, often, Lord, are instructed not to let the little people know or allow them to be aware of what's coming. But God, you've allowed us to know these things. You want us to know these things. You've shared with us many, many wonderful truths. Lord, truths that we as the church today get to know and enjoy, that prophets and kings and princes longed to know many, many years ago, and now they've been revealed to us through your word. So we thank you for the truth. We thank you, God, for these things that we can hope in. And as we've been reading about the tribulation period, the 70th week, Jacob's great trouble that's coming, Father, we are comforted to know that we are safe in Christ, the bride, and also that in the end of all things, we'll be with our Lord and Savior, and the peace and the rest that we long for, we'll get to enjoy with Him. So thank you, God, for it. Bless us, Lord, and just help us to marvel and to wonder and to be, Lord, encouraged by these things we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation chapter 21, and we'll go ahead and get right into this. It says, and I saw, this is, of course, John. He's been with us the whole time. He's writing what he sees, and here he sees something else. And I think he's riveted by this. John, like we will be, is getting a firsthand look. Now, he's writing what he sees, which for us is amazing. So we're imagining as we read what he wrote, but he's seen it, and he's doing his best to write it. And so we can just imagine the wonder and the awe that he had as he saw these things that were revealed to him. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What a thing to say. What a thing to know that someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the only passage, as I referenced before, Luke chapter 21 and 2 Peter 3 references a new heaven and a new earth. This is what's going to be coming. And God has prepared this for us. And so John sees it. He says, there it is. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So I want to just take a couple of minutes and unpack this verse a little bit. Just discuss it. Because there is some disagreement as to what this means. And when it says a new heaven and a new earth, what do we learn? What can we take from that right off the top? Nothing too deep, but just what do we learn from that? A new heaven and a new earth. Don't overthink it. I'm just...
The old will pass away.
Okay, and the old will pass away. So it's not going to be a refurbished earth. I was talking to somebody the other day about getting a refurbished, their fridge died, it was only a year and a half old, and the repairman showed up, and you know how all that works, and all the money, and the repairman said, don't buy new, buy refurbished. And if you can find anything 15 or 20 years old that's still running, get it. So anything you buy new is not going to last you longer than a few years, right? We don't want refurbished. Usually we want brand new, because brand new is better, right? Well, not when we build it, but when God builds it, brand new is better. And for the most part, we like getting new cars and new homes and new clothes, and new things are nice. We've talked about that. But this isn't a refurbished earth, I don't believe. Let me say that again. I don't believe it, but because the Bible teaches it. A lot of people would disagree, or not a lot, but some would argue or would say, no, it's going to be the old earth, just God's going to fix it up. But I don't read that here. It says a new heaven and a new earth, and in my mind, that means completely different than the old one. And as Heather pointed out, the next part of the verse says, for that first heaven and the first earth passed away. So it's very clear to me in this verse that the first earth, that's this one, is no longer going to be in existence. And last week, we were before the throne of God here in the text, and we saw heaven and earth is gone, rolled up like a scroll, Peter says, burn up with fire, and there's the judgment seat of God and the dead standing before him. That's all that's in existence. And the old heaven and the old earth are gone. And we're getting a brand new one, folks, and praise God for that. What are some of the reasons why, by the way, we would enjoy even, because we love this earth. I think we would all agree. There's so many things on this planet that we haven't even been able to enjoy yet. Places we've never gone, things we've never discovered even. And I believe that's part of what the millennium's for. To enjoy what many of us haven't been able to enjoy because of sin and the curse and boundaries and limitations and all those sorts of things. So we'll get to get the best out of this. We're gonna be able to enjoy what God has created. But why would God want to create a new heaven and a new earth instead of just salvaging the old one? New beginning. Yep, that's right. He says all things new, fresh start, no marks on the walls, no stains on the carpet, no cat hair on the couch. Everything's fresh, brand spanking new. Isn't that nice when you get to have that, something's new and shiny? It doesn't last long. I think that will be different with what we're talking about here. But everything in Isaiah chapter 63, I think, it talks about, Isaiah says that the former things will be remembered no more. So we're not going to be sitting in a new heaven, a new earth, feeling bad about all the bad things that we experienced in the former life. what we need to remember, we will, that Christ came and that Christ died and that he grew us and we learned things and all of those things. But the former things, the things that aren't necessary, the things that are stained with our sinfulness will be gone. And I believe that's part of the new heaven and the new earth. We will no longer have to live with those memories, let alone with those actual difficulties in our world. So new heaven and new earth, yep. Yeah, without question. That's right. That's exactly it. The Garden of Eden again, and I think better, because different. Different sometimes is better. We don't like change. There's a little phrase in this verse that tells us it is going to be different. What's that phrase? No more sea. Striking to hear that. Whoa. Why'd you throw that in there? No more sea. And it's interesting. He didn't say no more trees. He didn't say no more wickedness. We know that's, he did say that, but not specifically in this verse. But no more mountains or no more sun. It's specifically, he tells us there's going to be no more sea. And it's just interesting that God throws that in there. It's going to be a different planet. It's going to be a different environment. We've not experienced anything like that before. And if you're like me, you like the sea. I love the beach and I love sailing in the water. It doesn't say no more waters. It just says no more sea. One of the things that the sea does is it separates us. And in some ways, it can make life difficult. And so what separates us will no longer be there in this new earth that God is creating. New heaven, by the way, I don't believe speaks of the abode of God. I believe it speaks of what we see when we look up into the sky, whether it's the clouds or the birds or the stars and the moons and all that stuff. So new heaven and a new earth. The first will be passed away, and there will be no more sea. This will be a different planet. Remember, we've gone through the tribulation period. And we've gone from the tribulation period to the judgment. We've gone from the judgment, from the tribulation to the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, the final judgment. And from the judgment, now we go into a new heaven and a new earth. And so we can see sort of the sequence of events as to how things continue to unfold. And that means that what lies before us are all these things. The rapture of the church, the world will go through the tribulation period. We come back with Christ. He sets up his kingdom. We rule. He rules on this earth for 1,000 years. And the curse will be reversed. Life will be much different and much better. The lion and the lamb will dwell together. The children will be safe playing in the streets. And God will rule with an iron rod. The Bible says Christ will rule with an iron rod. No more foolishness. No more people committing heinous, wicked crimes and getting away with it. It's not going to be like that anymore. Then, at the end of the millennium, we head into a new heaven and a new earth. So this is where we are, the last known season of our existence. It doesn't end at the end of this book, by the way. It just tells us this is where eternity begins. So it's amazing to know that at the end of the Bible, we read in the last couple of chapters, the beginning of our eternities, and nothing else afterwards. We just know it's going to be wonderful. And there's so much more that we're going to get to experience. We have no idea. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things this morning? Yes. Amen. Amen. That's absolutely true. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why God provide a way for us to go to heaven. Because, you know, as we are, I know a lot of nice people that aren't Christians. A lot of really well-living, good, moral people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Now, they're good-living, moral people, but they still are imperfect. They still sin. And they would admit that. And it's that sin nature, right? If you're a really good person, but you're in the habit every once in a while, you lie, you know, or every once in a while, you know, you swear or you gossip or you covet, and you bring that into a place that's perfect, guess what happens to that perfect place? It becomes defiled. That's what happened here. We did it once already. The Garden of Eden started with, as Larry mentioned, that old serpent, the dragon, Satan. He tempted, deceived Eve, and Eve offered Adam. Adam said, sure, I'll have some of that. Who cares what God said? We fell into sin, and death since that moment has passed from man to man, from generation to generation, and with that death, sin nature, and all of us have it. If we could bring that to heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be like it is here on earth. And earth is often described as a hellish place. It's imperfect. It's because of our sin. So yeah, it's none of it's coming with us. Praise God for that. It's going to be a perfect place without corruption, without sin. That it was in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 and 18. It says, for behold, I create, these are the words of God from Isaiah, new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So these are the things that we have waiting for us. And it starts, this chapter starts with a new heaven and a new earth. And it doesn't end there. That would be enough. Isn't that true? If that was it, amen. Even so, come quickly. That was the last verse in the Bible. We'd be all giddy. It's like, wow, I can't wait. What's it going to be like? But you ever watch a movie, a good movie, which there are very few of these days, but you watched a good movie, and when it comes to the end, you're like, oh, I wish there was more to the story. Anybody ever do that? You're like, yeah, we do. We want to know. Well, if you're falling asleep on the couch, it's hard. But yeah, well, I wish, sometimes we want that. I want to know a little bit more. How much, what happened next? And God's like, nah, tell them some more. I love them. I want them to be excited. Let's tell them some more. And so it continues with the following verses. Verse 2, and I, John. It's interesting, by the way, that he says it that way. And I, John. Can you believe that, everybody? Me. I saw these. God, let me see these things. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that's a mouthful, and it's a little fuzzy in regards to what exactly he saw, but it's clear what he's saying. He's saying, I, John, can you believe this? It was me, and I'm telling you, I saw the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. In John chapter 15 or 14. We'll know this verse as soon as I read it. I often think of this when I read this other passage. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. And John is getting a glimpse of this heavenly place, this heavenly New Jerusalem. And he's saying, I saw this beautiful city. Wait a second. You looked up and saw a city, John. Are you okay? Yeah, we're talking about God here. He's creating a new heaven and a new earth. You know, one of the things that I find easy for me to accept is the Bible, and that it's true. I don't have to, when somebody says, well, men wrote the Bible, no. God used men, their hands, their minds, their mouths to share his truth, his words. And he claims this as being his truth, his word. And so if somebody says, well, how can you trust the Bible? If God can create a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, as we're about to read about, he can keep one book straight for a few thousand years. That's not hard for God. If he can keep my soul for all of eternity, if he can raise the dead back to life, keeping one book straight is not difficult. And I believe that's exactly what he's done. And so here we see John sees a city, and he calls it New Jerusalem. And, of course, John loved Jerusalem. This would have been very, very, exciting for him to see the city that he loved, except afresh and anew, coming down from God above, a city that he's built, a city that he's created. And I, John, saw a city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What do you make by that last phrase, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband? Fancy, beautiful, yep. It's going to be beautiful. Excuse me. If I don't drink that coffee, Brooke might get mad at me. So John describes the city the way he sees it. It's like, wow, what is this jewel? What is this shining, beautiful city? Look at this place. And he says, this is the new Jerusalem. It's coming down from God out of heaven. Now, where are we in this chapter as we read this in the future? Where are we now? And that made sense. I'll just say it. We're in the new heaven and the new earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to include no more sea, but also a city that God has built in heaven. He's sending it down to the new earth. And some suggest it will just dwell above the earth. Some suggest it will sit on the earth. It's, you know, there's no real specific details as to that. It makes sense for me that it would rest. A city is usually upon the earth. But he says there's a new city, New Jerusalem, and it's beautiful. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. And he says, I saw it coming down from heaven. This isn't a city that was built by men. This was a city that was built by God. Verse 3, it says, and I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, what does tabernacle mean? That's right. This is God's home, God's house, as it were. God's dwelling place is probably the best description. And it's coming down from heaven. And I love this. The tabernacle of God, the house of God, is where? With us. You know, David wanted to build God's house, a temple, a church, essentially. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. But he was excited to do that. Solomon, his son, got to do that. And God dwelt that temple, that tabernacle. His glory filled it up. The priests couldn't even go in because of God's glory. But God, all the while, had his own plans. And he's been preparing and is preparing and has prepared a city, his own house, and he's sending it down from heaven to this earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, while we're there with God, while we're there with Christ, we're going to see and we're going to dwell and live in this new city on the new earth. And there's so much of that we can be excited about. We're not just going to be in heaven confined by clouds and angels. We're going to be living on this earth, and we're going to be dwelling or inhabiting a city that God has built. But not only the city, we'll be able to leave that city and explore the new earth that God has also prepared and created from one end to the other, because there's no more sea to separate us. So much in here that we can be excited about. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's an intimacy here in regards to our relationship with God, and it's very clear in this verse. It says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It doesn't say, and he shall dwell with them and keep them straight from now on. Or he will dwell with them, and he's not putting up with any funny business anymore. It's going to be my way or the highway. No, it's going to be grace and peace and rest and blessing, and all of those things are gone now. And it's going to be fellowship and compassion or passion for God and for one another, and just living and loving and laughing, and all those things that we enjoy. Life. This is what waits for us. Any thoughts or comments on any of those things? How can we imagine that we would feel about this? Okay, imagine you're John and you see the city and you realize this is what's coming, this is where you're headed. How does that make you feel? Excited? What else?
Relieved.
It's kind of what I was thinking about. Relieved. Yeah, finally it's here. The rest has come. The holiday is beginning. God's promises are true, and he's keeping every single one of them. The grief and the misery and the turmoil and all of those things that upset us and make life so difficult, they're gone. The former things are gone. And when you think about that, we know that we're headed to a time where there will be no more heartbreak. Sometimes heartbreak is the worst kind of pain. Amen? I'd rather break a leg than have a broken heart most of the time. And I've broken my leg and my arm 4 times, as you know. But those heartbreaks, but here's another thing I think sometimes we don't often consider. It says that God himself shall be with them and be their God. This isn't a task that has been given to him that he has to be responsible to take care of. This is something that God longs to do. He created us in His image. He wants to be with us. He wants us to experience His love and safety and fellowship and blessing. And I wonder about the heart of God. You know, we're excited that the grief and the misery is going to be over. How about God? Does this please Him? Is He excited that finally I can be with those whom I created and all of their difficulties, all of those things that they endured, all of the sin that they brought upon themselves and the hurt? Those days are gone. And I think, yeah, absolutely. There's a few verses I wanted to just take a peek at. If someone could help me look up Judges chapter 10, verse 16, please. Judges 10, 16. Thank you, Isaac. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Somebody could look that up. And then somebody else, Mark 3, verse 5. Who's got that one? Mark 3, verse 5. Okay. We sometimes don't consider the heart of God. And I know it's because when we think of God, God is spirit. We worship Him in spirit. He doesn't have a literal beating heart. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't. We're created in His image. And when we think about our emotions and our passions and our love and for one another, it's God was the template for that. and he put all those things in us. When we think about being brokenhearted and grieving over those that are entangled by sin and the consequences of that entanglement, it breaks our heart. What about God? Absolutely. And some of these verses we're going to look at sort of displays that. Judges chapter 10, verse 16. Where did I get? His soul was grieved for the misery of His people, right? When, you know, we watch our loved ones and they're having a hard time, you know, it hurts us. It hurts God. So when we see this phrase and we think about this season that's coming and we're excited about it, you know what? I think so is God. It's not that He's excited in the same way, but he longs to have a relationship with us. And the only way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to be with us. He wants to dwell amongst us. And we've made that very difficult. Judges 10:16 reminds us that God is grieved over our misery, over our sinfulness. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Who's got that one? They rebelled against Him and grieved His Holy Spirit, or vexed His Holy Spirit. You know, this is not something that we can understand, I don't think, exactly in regards to the grief that God endures or bears or goes through when he looks at this world. But the Bible does describe that God does grieve in some ways. When we watch things on the news that we do, we hear stories about people who lose their lives or children or you know, innocent people that are mistreated, and I mean, there's a lot of really wicked, gruesome things out there that we've all witnessed, and it disgusts us. You know, it just makes us feel terrible about humanity, and it ruins our, you know, ruins our good day, so to speak. Imagine God, who not only sees everything all at the same time, but not just what the news shows. He sees every secret, wicked, hidden sin. Not only that's being practiced behind closed doors, but in the very hearts of human beings, every single one of them, and it grieves Him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would have none to perish. God wants us to be saved. That's very clear in Scripture, and yet He sees and He watches people flip Him off while they jump into hell. So the heart of God is often grieved because of our wickedness, our sin. And there's coming a day when He's going to dwell with us, and not only will our grief end and our sadness end, and again, I don't really understand this, but I'm going to say it, so will God's. God's heart will no longer grieve because of our sin, because those days are gone, because He sent His only begotten Son, the sacrifice, to put away those sins, and He's prepared a new heaven and a new earth so that we can spend eternity together without all of that wickedness, that sinfulness. I'm excited about that. Any other thoughts or comments? Mark chapter 3, actually, first verse 5. I forgot who I gave. Yes, Cheryl, thank you.
And when he had looked round
Yeah. So even Jesus Christ, and I guess I added that verse just as an example, that Christ, he was grieved in his heart because of their hard-heartedness, because of their sinfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was grieved over that. So there's coming a day when not only will our grief and sadness and sorrows end, and again, I'm not trying to say that God goes through the exact same emotions in the same way that we do. I don't even understand it, but I do know that those verses demonstrate that God's heart is often grieved because of man's wickedness and sin against one another in him. And so when those sinful days are finally behind us, all the heartbreak, ours and the Lord's, will be gone. And that's a totally different world than what we're used to living in. Matter of fact, we've never experienced anything like it. It's genuinely going to be a brand new world with brand new experiences. No more sin. Not even capable of doing anything wrong anymore. There is no wrong anymore. And that's going to be a brand new place. Looking forward to that. Let's read a little further, starting in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Sounds like kind of almost like a nursery statement, you know, you would tell a child, oh, someday you won't cry anymore. But we are God's children, and we do cry. Doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how good life is. There are always times. There are seasons, Ecclesiastes teaches, of weeping. Time to cry. And someday, that season will end. I mean, no more tears. No more misery. No more sorrow. No more tears from our eyes. Verse 4 also says, and there shall be no more death. That's brand new. Never experienced that before. We experience death so much, it doesn't even faze us anymore, hardly. We hear people die every day. We hear about it. There's a clock on the internet somewhere. I don't really know anything about it, but I have been there once before years ago, and it's called the death clock. Anybody else ever hear the death clock? Yeah. So the idea is that it literally has a count, and the count is constantly spinning, and it's showing people that are dying in real time, according to statistics, that there's a person that dies every, you know, whatever it is, 0.0001 seconds, you know, and so the clock is spinning away. And when you look at it, you realize that every one of those numbers that you can't even see because it's spinning so fast represents a soul that either goes to be with the Lord in heaven or goes to a place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels, and those that reject Christ end up there as well. And someday that's going to be done. That clock won't be spinning. It won't even exist. Death will be over. Somebody said, I think it was Vance Havner that said, we're going to witness the death of death. We'll be at the funeral of death. And I'm looking forward to that day. No more death. We'll stand there and we'll see death rolled away, and God will bury it somewhere forever. It'll be gone. And we'll celebrate. Praise the Lord. No more tears. No more crying. No more death. Nor sorrow. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And these things are going to be gone, these difficult things. Could somebody look up Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, please? It's another great verse. Who'll take that for me? Psalm 16, verse 11. Annette, thank you. When you think about these things, we've never experienced life without sorrow. First thing that happens when you're born. Now, I don't think this happens anymore, but I used to hear about, you know, getting a spanking. You know, got to get this baby crying. First thing, we enter this world in sin, crying. Quite literally. Discomfort, suffering, pain. Little baby, brand spanking new. And what is the first thing we do? We fuss, we cry, we're not happy, we're not comfortable. And guess what? It doesn't end. All throughout our lives, we get a little bit better at not crying all the time, but that's how it begins. We have never experienced life without tears, without sorrow, without crying, without pain, without suffering. We've never experienced that. We're going to read about rest in a few minutes or maybe next week, and that we'll have rest. You know, we've never really experienced rest. Not really. You might get a little sleep once in a while. You might have a break from the chaos once in a while, but not the kind of peace and rest that's coming. You've never experienced it because we live on this earth. But in a new heaven and a new earth, without these things that steal our rest and peace, we will, for the first time. We'll experience things that we never experienced before. Psalm 16:11.
Thou wilt show me the path of life.
Yeah, I love that. Because we like pleasures. We like that word, pleasure. Sometimes the word pleasure means bad, right? Sinful pleasures. We talk about it. We joke about it. Oh, I love my sinful pleasures. So sometimes we relate that word pleasures. God doesn't want us to have pleasures. Absolutely. That's why he made cats and kitties maple syrup. He wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to enjoy his world. And you know, that's a part of the nature of God. And you think about it. There's innumerable things that God created for no specific reason other than we can have pleasure with that. You know, it's not necessary to have maple syrup. I'll use that. I don't know why I always go to that example. But it's really nice that we do. It's not necessary to have, you know, a beautiful sunset in the morning or the evening with the clouds and the golden sun and the way it looks. And it's not necessary to our existence. Some would say. Maybe it is. But we love it. God has created this world with many pleasures. Unfortunately, because of our sin condition, those pleasures are exploited. And we get greedy, and we use those pleasures in wicked ways, right? And so those days will be gone. 16:11 tells us that there will be pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord God. You know, be excited. Sometimes I think we feel like, oh, well, you know, it's we got to be serious. There's going to be work to do, and, you know, it can't be all fun all the time. Not according to Psalm 16:11. At the right hand of the Father, fullness of joy and pleasures. How long? Forever. Forever. Not stop. It's just going to be joy and bliss and worship and praise in the presence of God, and there will be absolutely zero, zero hindrances. Nothing at all whatsoever. We will worship him perfectly. We will enjoy his creation, new heaven and new earth perfectly. And by the way, we're going to laugh, and we're going to live, and we're going to love, and we're going to enjoy all of the different. We're going to eat, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to have a city that we're going to live in. There are going to be nations. We'll get to it in these chapters. There's going to be rulers of some kind, and it's not just, you know, this robotic existence in eternity in a state of mind. No, it's living life and all of the wonderful things without anything that hinders us. And that's what's waiting for us, Christian. That's where we're headed. That's why, you know, we don't mind people thinking we're crazy. That's why when we share Christ and somebody mocks us for doing so, we don't turn our back on Christ, because we know what's coming. We know what God has promised us, and we know it's all true. And we want others to believe us because it is true. And so we put up with the mocking, and we pray for them. And we don't get angry with them. We simply pity them. And we say, look, it's true. It's coming. We want you to be a part of it. God wants them to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it. Verse 5, let's read just another couple here. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So a couple of things just before we go to the next verse. A few different times here, John is told to write. It's as if he stops writing. So write, John. I got caught up in the amazement of what I was being shown. But yeah, I had a job here. I got to write these things down so others can be amazed at what God is showing me and what he's showing them. So here he says, hey, John, write these things down. And again, it says, behold, I make all things new. And then he confirms that by saying, he said unto me, write, for these words are what? True and faithful. They're going to happen. This is true. John, I know it's hard for you to believe. That's why close your mouth. You're kind of staring off in his, yeah, it's true. It's going to happen. What? I had no idea, God. Write these things down. No, it's going to happen. It's true. Faithful. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. You know, we've been reading the book of Revelation. There's a lot of difficult, dark things in here. But even in our lives right now, there is tribulation. There are some difficult and dark things, and someday we're going to be standing in glory in this new heaven, in this new earth, in the city of God with one another as saints from all around the world and from every generation. And we're going to look at each other and we're going to say, well, glad that's over. Here we are. I'm glad that's over. All of those wicked things that plagued our lives and broke our spirits, it's all done. It's all over. We're finally where we want it to be. It's going to be finished. Verse 6 again, he said unto me, it is done. What does that little phrase, by the way, remind you of? Because when I read that, it reminds me of something. I'm just curious if anybody else thinks of the same thing. That's it. Anybody else? Yeah, I think, yeah. When he said, it is finished, it's like this chapter is closed. It is finished. I have now paved the way. I've provided a way to bring this civilization, these humanity itself, into the new heaven and the new earth. This one's going to be burned up. Why? Because it stinks. It's ruined. It's stained. It's saturated with blood and wickedness and devils and hatred and all of those things. And so it's gone. And when we get to the end of the other chapter, like Christ said, when he said it is finished, he finished the work that was necessary. We'll say it's done. The second portion of God's plan. Finally, here we are in the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll be so excited. Any thoughts or comments before we wrap it up? I want to read the last. We may as well two verses here or three verses.
My thought when you had mentioned what John feels like in the new heaven and all that stuff is coming, my thought went back. He started in Revelation 1 saying, God said to him, write this stuff down. And all that turmoil that he went through.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
We don't. And now it's to the point. Now you can see Jerusalem. Now you get the new heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
His attitude must have been.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I bet you prison for him was probably not as hard as it would have been for most people. But after this, he's like, just take me home, Lord. I'm ready to go, and I'll just wait. I know what's coming. You know, if you know what's coming, if I'm hungry and I know I'm going to have a good meal in, you know, 4 or 5 hours, I can wait because I know. Almost sit at that table, man, give me 2 forks, 1 for each hand. I'm just going to feast. So I know what's coming, and that motivates me to keep on keeping on. And by the way, that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but it does have to do with our attitude. And John, you would have had to have the same encouragement from time to time, and especially when you're sitting in prison. And I love that. He said unto me, verse 6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, by the way, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, beginning and end. He's simply saying that I am the beginning and the end. I am everything in between. I am God. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And this is important, I think, so we should turn here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Somebody asked me once, well, who is he that overcometh? How do I know that I will overcome? That's a good question. Because you want to be one of the overcomers, right? You want to make it to the new heaven and the new earth. But it tells us that you have to overcome. Well, overcome means you got to overcome something. What do I have to overcome? Well, you have to overcome sin. You have to overcome rebellion. You have to overcome your sin nature. You have to overcome the fact that you are separated from God. You need to become a new creature. You need to be born again. And so that's a lot. How do we accomplish that? And here's the answer. 1 John chapter 3. No, sorry, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John says, for whatsoever, and this is not the only portion we could look at to demonstrate this, but I think this clears it up pretty well. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. How are we born of God? Born of God to be a child of God. How does that happen? Yep, salvation. That's faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught that. Chapter 3 of John, once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become what? Born again. Paul talked about being a new creature. And that's how it happens. So you mean it? Like, don't I have to go to church for at least 5 or 6 years? Nope. Church can't save you. Well, do I have to be baptized and make sure I take communion and do good works? Nope, none of that will save you. If you do those things, you will not make it to heaven. If that's what you're trusting in, do those things because they're good, and a saved man will do those things or be convicted if he doesn't, but they will not save you. The only way you will be saved, the only way you can overcome the hurdle of your sinfulness is with God's help. You see, all we can do in our own strength is and I don't know when I said this, but I might have said it recently. We can get as close to heaven as the brink of hell. Here we are, standing at the brink of hell. Heaven's on the other side. We can't go any further. It's Jesus Christ that takes us the rest of the way. So our good works cannot save us. Once we're saved, though, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, we're going to demonstrate that. Not perfectly, but as we walk with the Lord, as we grow in faith, we're going to want to please Him. We're going to want to live for Him. And, you know, the Lord will change things in our lives in His time and according to His will. And so it says again, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we have. So if you want to know, how am I going to make sure that I end up in this new heaven and new earth? How am I going to be an overcomer? Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? Here's the answer. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe that, you're a born again believer, a new creature, and through his power and by his sacrifice, you will overcome the world. And as we just read, he that overcometh shall inherit what? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so this is, again, just the introduction, chapter 21, to the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to get a description, by the way, an actual description in regards to the dimensions of the city, which I think is also interesting. God goes so far as to say, let's show them how big it is. Let's talk a little bit about the city itself so that they can imagine and understand where they're headed. And we'll get into that next week. All right, we got to close. Any final questions maybe or? All right. If not, appreciate your listening ears. Lord, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you that now as we have worked through all of the difficult imagery, Lord, in the book of Revelation, thank you, God, that we come to this place now where we see the dust begin to settle, the smoke begin to clear, the light begin to shine. And Lord, we see this new heaven and this new earth. We see, Lord, as we reach the end of this journey, there you are with all your promises, waiting to receive us, waiting to dwell with us, waiting to give to us all things, as you say, that we will inherit all things new. And Father, your plans for us are so wonderful, so incredible. Lord, we pray, help us, Lord, to pray for those and even we ourselves to defeat the enemy who blinds us from these wonderful things that you want for us, that you have in store for us, for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to keep us from the glorious light of Christ, as well as the glorious light of you, O God, and this wonderful city, and the future that waits for those who trust in Christ. He wants to keep us in the dark, deceived, miserable. And Lord, if we're unsaved, he wants us to remain that way for all of eternity. But thank you for Christ. Thank you for the hope in him. Bless our morning as we worship. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.